kind of step through the lyrics of this song. And see some biblical truths from this song here tonight. All right. Let's have a word of prayer quick, and then we'll look at the lyrics of the song and some verses for a devotional here tonight. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for tonight. Thank you again for the privilege to be able to open your word, God, and again study scripture. We thank you again, God, for even those hymn writers of yesteryear and even today that are still writing words that edify and encourage us, God, that direct us to who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you again, God, for the grace of God that can encourage us each and every day and for the word. We pray for tonight, God, give me wisdom and clarity in teaching your word. Pray for everyone here, God, that they could be encouraged by it. And we just commit this evening to you now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So as you can see, this song, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, was written by Kate Wilkinson. And now, again, as I was thinking of music, you know, and I've always enjoyed music. Even before I had gotten saved, I always enjoyed listening to different music. But, you know, one of the things that characterized my life was when I would listen to music, I really didn't think about the lyrics. I liked the music part. I liked the beat. I liked the background. And perhaps some of you are like that. Maybe others of you, though, don't do that. Maybe you do actually read the lyrics or think about the lyrics when you're singing songs. You know, as I thought about that, and I got saved in college, and I remember for the first time ever in my life, I started actually listening and thinking, like, what are these lyrics of this music that I'm listening to? And I was really convicted. So needless to say, a lot of the songs that I used to listen to did not bring honor and glory to the Lord. But praise God that that we do sing some songs here that exalt Jesus Christ and his word. And again, we have the opportunity to see some doctrinal truth right from him. In fact, I was thinking of this song written by Kate B. Wilkinson. I think this is the only song that I could find that is really famous, or one that at least we sing, that was written by her. And I didn't find much about the background to the author here, Kate. But what I did find, I'll just read here, I'll quote it, was from one website I found, was called hymnstudiesblog.wordpress. And it says this: May the Mind of Christ My Savior was written by Kate Barclay Wilkinson, who was born in August 27th, 1859, at Woodlands Bank, Timberley, in Cheshire, England. She was the daughter of a mechanical engineer, William Beckett Johnson, and she married Frederick Barclay Wilkinson, a cashier at St. John Evangelistic Anglican Church in Cheshire in 1891. And she worked with young women in this West London area, and she was apparently involved in this Keswick Deeper Life Convention movement. And so in the late 1800s and early 1900s, Keswick was the site of a series of meetings designed to promote more of a devotion to Christ in the Church of England. So this hymn must have been produced before about 1913, because it evidently appeared in print as a poem later that year. So they don't know the exact year that she wrote it. But the tune then was composed later by Arthur Sibrel Barnham Gould, as you can see from on the screen there. And after he attended Ridley Hall at Cambridge, he became an American minister in 1927. So the text and tune were first put together in 1925 in the Golden Bells Hymnal. And then Kate Wilkinson just died three years later after that was published in the hymnal in England. However, her hymn now remains as an encouragement to us here today, both to prepare our worship and when we assemble, and even our daily living, as I want to encourage you tonight as we think through this song and the lyrics of it, is to encourage us as we think about it. As far as I could find, this was really the only song that I know of that we sing of Kate's here. But what I really was impressed with is I think Kate really understood Scripture, and I think she understood the book of Philippians really well. It's a book that I had been studying for the past number of years here. It's a very encouraging book. Many people have read the book of Philippians and have studied it. And what seems to just come out more and more as you read the book is Paul is overwhelming with joy. And when you read the book of Philippians, and what's amazing to remember is just by a quick background to the book of Philippians, is that the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this book. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome in about 62 AD. And yet the Apostle Paul seems to be just overflowing with joy. So a lot of people like the book of Philippians. It's an encouraging book. It's really about joy. But the more and more as I studied it and I understood more and more that joy is really more the byproduct is what we see as the Apostle Paul, as he has the mind of Christ. That is really the theme. You know, while we do find the word joy or rejoice in the book 13 times, if you study the book of Philippians, you'll see that word in there 13 times. But that's, again, the byproduct of having the mind of Christ. See, the word phrono is translated either mind or think 16 times in the book. So it's actually more often. And even, in fact, the word Christ is translated over 30 times in this short little epistle, only four chapters. So again, the theme of the book of Philippians is really having the mind of Christ. So as you see, the first stanza of the song here, it says, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day." So open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And this first stanza here we get from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And in this section, we see the Apostle Paul exhorting the Philippians. He says this, "Let the mind of Christ be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We see here that it's an imperative mood, passive voice verb, where Paul is saying, allow Christ to fill your thinking. Allow yourself to be filled with it. And as I thought of this song, you know, when you think of the word here, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, may the mind, I kind of think of it as a desire. As that when you're singing that song, that should be our desire, is that the mind of Christ, my Savior, would live in me from day to day. And this is a theme, you know, throughout Scripture. Not just in the book of Philippians. In fact, turn over to the book of Romans with me, another book by the Apostle Paul. You can leave a marker here in the book of Philippians, but turn over to the book of Romans chapter 8 with me here as well. Romans chapter 8. This theme of having the mind of Christ. Let's just read Romans 8 and we'll look at verses 1 to 6. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Again, the rest of that's in italics. We'll skip to verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the Spirit, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they would then set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So you see the emphasis here is on the distinction between having a carnal way of thinking or mind and having a spiritual mindset, or having, that's exactly what a spiritual mind is having the mind of Christ within us. And that's through the Holy Spirit's power. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Many of you know these verses as well here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "We need to have the mind of Christ so that our minds are renewed from day to day." As this, again, stanza 1 says, May the mind of Christ live in me from when? Day to day. It's a moment by moment, day by day affair is we wake up every morning. This should be our prayer, that God would transform our thinking, that we would be conformed not to the world. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, this is the Christian life is ongoing, moment by moment, as we trust in the Lord day by day, as we get His mind or His way of thinking more and more into our mind and our way of thinking, we're transformed by that. Then stanza one goes on to say, by His love and power controlling. By His love and power controlling. And as I thought about this, you know, you think about the love of Christ. The verse that came into my mind was 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, what is the motivation for living the Christian life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. You know, a lot of Christians live out of fear in their Christian life, but that's not what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What should be the motivation for a Christian life? Look at verse 9, first of all, our aim. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to what? Be well-pleasing to Him. So again, the goal of the Christian life is not to be well-pleasing to others, not to impress others with who we are, but to please who? The Lord. Why? Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whatever he has done, whether good or bad. Skip down to verse 14. What compels us? What is that motivating factor? Verse 14 says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's us, we should no longer live for ourselves, but instead for him who died for us and for him who rose again. So again, as you think about this stanza, by his love and power controlling, that should be the motivating factor, the love of Christ. And then, of course, the power controlling us is the Holy Spirit within us. We have that very power of God within us to live a God-honoring Christian life. All I do and say. And again, as we think of the love of God, you know, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's the love of Christ. And how much does God love us? Well, God loves us this much, right? That he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's true love. That's acting what's best for another in light of eternity. This idea of agape love, doing what's best for another. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. He didn't do it because we deserved it, but because we needed it. It was what we absolutely needed. He needed to die on the cross for our sins, that he could pay our sin debt penalty. He died in our place for our sins so that we could receive eternal life by grace through faith. And this love is what's to motivate us in the Christian life. Again, the love of God for us. In fact, Paul said in Galatians 2:20 this, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I who live. It's not the I life, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who did what? Loved me and gave himself for me. And what really impressed me was somebody pointed out on this verse, the last line there, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the personal side of that. Jesus Christ died for me. He loved me and he died and gave himself for me. And this is the life that Paul lived. This is, you know, the verse that just shares his heart, really. You know, how else could I live this Christian life except for Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. This love motivating. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirement of life might be now not fulfilled by us. See, we don't live the Christian life by following the law, but it's fulfilled in us as we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, as we think of this power controlling, where does the power source come from? It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, turn back with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians, again, this book, in thinking about love, his love and power controlling us. This was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Again, it's amazing here that the Apostle Paul is in prison and yet he's concerned about the Philippians. In fact, he says in verse 3, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Paul prays for them, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Skip down. Now in verse 8, Paul says, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And what does he pray? Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. See, he prayed that their love would abound. Why did he pray for that? Because it's the love and power controlling us that can compel us to live a God-honoring Christian life. And of course, love needs to be guided by the knowledge and discernment of his will through his word. Why? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. How again? Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are how? By Christ Jesus. For what reason? For the glory and the praise of God. Again, I really think Kate understood that when she wrote down these lyrics, or the poem, really, that she wrote on this. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Second stanza goes on to say, may the word of God dwell richly. Does anybody know a verse that goes along with that one? Colossians, turn over there, 3:16. Absolutely. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. The Apostle Paul, this is another epistle written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. The same time period here. Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the mode of worship that impresses us as we're thinking of going through a song here tonight as a devotional is singing and with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. Again, what an opportunity that we have to sing songs like this. But again, the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. What does this mean? Again, we need the word of God. That's how we get the mind of Christ within us. Again, we can't do this on our own. We naturally don't think this way. Again, we are all born with a sinful nature, and that sinful nature always wants to put us first, right? It's a me first type of mindset. And by nature, we do those things that are contrary to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. So we need the Word of God to dwell in us richly. The mind of Christ. Again, turn back to Philippians now. Philippians chapter 2. And we see Paul exhorting the Philippians here in Philippians 2. We'll just read verses 14 through 16. Paul says here, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Notice here in Philippians 2:16 that Paul describes the word of God as the word of life. The word which has it, the life which has its source in the word. So we could translate it here as the word which gives life. You know, the word of God is able to convict the sinner in need of a Savior, as we see in 1 Peter here, 1:23. Peter says, having been born again. How do you get born again? Not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. See, the word of God is what points us to Jesus Christ. It explains the gospel message. Remember, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. And it's the word of God that can show us our need of a Savior, and it can show us the solution, that we need to trust in Christ as our Savior. So we need the word of God for eternal life. But not only eternal life, but we see it also for the abundant life, or for the now life. Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly as well. And I like Psalm 19:8 here that talks about the word of God, or the statutes of the Lord are right. What can they do? They can rejoice your heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. It can do what? It can enlighten your eyes. So as we let the word of Christ dwell richly in our heart, again, here it is, hour by hour, moment by moment, then we're transformed, we're conformed into his image, day by day, hour by hour. And why? What would be the purpose of us being conformed into the image of God? Well, here's one reason. Stanza 2 says that all may see I triumph only through his power. See, one of the reasons we do good works in the Christian's life is so that others would see Christ in us. In fact, look at Philippians again. We already read it. Philippians 2:15. What did Paul exhort the Philippians to do? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That, here's the purpose clause, you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you, what? Shine as lights in the world. See, one of the reasons Jesus Christ left us Christians on this planet is to be a light and a testimony for Jesus Christ, that we would shine through him, that we'd be a light and a testimony, and so that others may see I triumph, but it's not I, it's only through, again, his power. Notice that in this stanza. It's only, again, through his power that we're able to shine as lights for Jesus Christ. Again, this transformed word, this transformed life that we are to live. In fact, turn over to the book of Titus with me. We'll see it as well there. Remember, God saved us for a purpose, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, as well as Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable for who? For men, for other people. You see, we do good works because it's a testimony of Jesus Christ and his power through us. And it's this transformed life so that others may see us, that we shine as lights, as Philippians tells us. It's also said in Matthew 5:16 that as Christians we're to shine as lights. So may the word of God dwell richly. So that could be another prayer for us in the morning. In fact, I like Psalm 19:14. It's been a verse that I've been meditating on lately. It's almost like a prayer. Let, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Just another great psalm, Psalm 19:14. But stanza 3 goes on. Kate says, May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything. So again, now as a result of the mind of Christ and the word of Christ dwelling in us, we can now have peace, the peace of God in our hearts. In fact, go back to Colossians with me, Colossians 3, in the one verse right before 3:16. Let's look at 3:15. Colossians 3:15. I actually have this one up on PowerPoint as well. But Paul said here, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God, notice here. And in the scriptures, we know that there's two different types of peace. It's a translation of the Greek word eirene, and it means this mutual state of harmony or tranquility, serenity. Specifically, though, in the New Testament, it carries two different ideas. There's the peace with God that happens when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're reconciled to Him. You now have peace with God, describing that position or that state that between a holy God and now a justified sinner. But then we also see it used in passages like Colossians 3:15. In fact, it's also fallen that way in Philippians. Turn there with me. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, where it's translated the peace of God, which again means the peace that has its source from God. What type of peace does God give us where He is the source? Let's read Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Paul exhorts them, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Again, here we see that the nature of this peace is the peace of God, or literally God's peace. This is the peace that comes from God, meaning He gives us freedom from worry or from anxiety. This speaks of freedom of our mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, or obsession. And again, with this prepositional phrase of God, it speaks of this internal characteristic of peace dwelling within us. We can have the very peace of God within us. Now, this internal peace doesn't mean that our lives will never experience trials or temptations. But again, through those, we can triumph. We can have inner peace because of God's inner peace within us, because of the Holy Spirit. Again, what I like about Philippians 4:7, again, something that was pointed out to me a while ago when I studied this verse, that it surpasses all understanding. The peace of God surpasses all your understanding. So do you know anybody with cancer? Do you know anybody with trials and with difficulties? And maybe they're struggling with understanding why, right? That always seems to be the question, whether it's your personal suffering or somebody else. Maybe a child got sick, difficult circumstance. And a lot of times people want to know why. Why did God allow this to happen? And what I like about this verse is that it says that peace of God, knowing that God is in control, even if you don't know why something happened the way it did and don't understand it, you can still have peace because God's peace surpasses even our understanding. It doesn't mean you have to understand to have the peace of God. And that always comforted me when talking to other people, or even in my own situation, when my mother passed away suddenly about 4 years ago from cancer. I didn't understand why. Why would the Lord allow this to happen to my mom? And yet, I knew that God had a plan, that God is perfect. And I was thankful that my mom was saved, and I will see her again one day. But God's peace can surpass all our understanding. In fact, turn with me to the book of John. I think, again, I have it on PowerPoint here. John 14, 27. Jesus says what? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." What kind of peace does the world give? It's temporary, right? It's based on circumstances. "But my peace is different. Let your heart not be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Christ's peace is different than that of the world. It's not based on our circumstances. It's based on who he is, on the character of our God. That he is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, and he's got a purpose and a plan for each of us. This is the kind of peace of God. And that's why this is another good thought every morning as we think about this song. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life and everything. Why? That I may be calm to comfort, sick and sorrowing. You know, one of the purposes of trials, as I thought of this stanza, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that one of the reasons that he believes he experienced suffering and trials was so that he could comfort others as well in their trials. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So as others around you may see you go through a trial or a difficulty, perhaps you've gone through a hardship, you now have that opportunity to be able to comfort others that are in a similar situation because they saw, wow, you know, when you went through this trial, there was something different about you. You just didn't seem to be fazed by it. You just didn't. How did you do that? You know, how did that happen? You know, and then you have that opportunity to share. Well, it's because I have the peace of God within me. You know, knowing that God has a purpose for my life and a plan for my life. And God's got this. And you have the opportunity to help others with the comfort wherewith you were comforted in Jesus Christ. As believers, it's a privilege, really, to be a light and a testimony to the lost and to provide comfort those who are sick and sorrowing. Again, stanza 4 now. May the love of Jesus fill me. Stanza 4 here now talks again about the love of Christ. We already talked about it a little bit again here this evening. The love of Jesus fill us as the waters fill the sea. And that's always a great analogy. I love how Pastor talks about how do the waters fill the sea? Perfectly, right? Perfectly. Water always seeks a perfect level. It always fills it completely. And that's how we want to think about the love of Jesus fill me, perfectly. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. Him exalting, self-abasing. We need the love of Christ to fill us. Again, the mind of Christ to fill us. And you know, as you think about this term self-abasing or abasing, as you think about that, I had to look it up. I didn't know exactly what that meant. Maybe that was an 1800s term, right? And it basically means, it's defined as humiliation of oneself. It's the act of behaving in a way that makes yourself seem lower or less deserving of respect. So it's this idea of humbling yourself is kind of the way I look at it. And so again, as the love of Christ fills us, and as we have the opportunity to be a light and a testimony for Jesus Christ, I think the key here is living and having a humble mindset. And is that how Jesus Christ thought? You know, as you think about this, the love of Jesus. How did Jesus Christ think? Turn back to the book of Philippians with me. This is probably one of the greatest passages on the mind of Christ. As again, we already saw in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said in Philippians 2, 5, "Let the mind of Christ be, the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How did Jesus Christ think? And if you have a Bible like mine, the heading tells you. The humiliation of Jesus Christ. Who, being in the form of God, seemed like he was pretty high, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he did what? He made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So as you think of this mindset, Jesus Christ, he came and he humbled himself. I always think of this as, you know, what's so unique about Christianity compared to other religions, you know. True biblical Christianity exalts Jesus Christ in it. And because you think of who God is, Jesus is God who became a man, right? You think of the step he took of humiliation. He became a little lower than the angels. He came in the form of a bondservant. And then what did he do? He died on the cross. And that's God who became a man. That's who Jesus Christ is. You know, you got some of these other religions that say, no, Jesus was just a nice guy. In fact, Jesus was just a mere man who was a good guy and who exalted himself and became a God, like the Mormon church teaches, that he was a man and became a God. So you, too, if you live a holy life, can exalt yourself and become a God. They have a completely opposite. This verse it just makes it so clear. No, no, no. Our example is not for us to work to become a God. Our example is to be humble in our mindset. Jesus Christ is God who became a man. Him exalting. Where is Jesus Christ exalted? Look at verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, Jesus Christ humbled himself. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So if this was the mindset of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shouldn't we have that humble mindset as well? Him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. That is the Christian life. That is the true victory. Stanza 5 says, may I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking unto Jesus as I onward go. You know, the Christian life is equated to a race by the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Acts 20:24, he calls his own Christian life a race. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel. Testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul thought of his Christian life as a race. As a race. Not only that, but he told the Corinthians, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? All of you are in a race, but one receives a prize. Run it in such a way that you may obtain it. So the Christian life is described as a race. But this is kind of a unique race, you know. I know some of you probably like to run and have been in a race before. You know, as you think of the Christian life, it's not the easiest race to run, is it? In fact, her stanza says, strong and brave to face the foe. You know, can you imagine the Christian life as not just a marathon? It's a race, but it's also with adversaries. You know, what kind of race is this? You know, you're running. Can you imagine Aaron running a 5K and all of a sudden some guy just jumps out and starts trying to beat you up, right? This is like a full contact race here. You got to face the foe, right, that's coming at you. And who is the foe? Well, of course, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that it's Satan, right, that stands against us, that he is thwarting the believer. In fact, we're in a spiritual warfare. You know, this race is not just a playground, right? Not a playground race. This is a battlefield. If you turn over to the book of Ephesians with me, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul use a different analogy here, and I kind of like this one, that we're also in a wrestling match. We're also in a wrestling match. It's not just a race, it's a wrestling match. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's your foe. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So we're running this Christian race with the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your waist girded with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take what? The shield of faith, which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. There's another picture of this race. You're wrestling, you're getting fiery darts thrown at you. You know, this is a battlefield, the Christian life. But again, we can be strong and brave to face the foe. How? Looking unto Jesus as I onward go. Looking unto Jesus. Who knows a verse there? Hebrews chapter 12. Pastor's giving away all the answers. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the Christian life race as well. We got to lay aside the weights. Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside each weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run, here's the analogy, with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy who was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, this Christian life race is difficult. We wrestle, right, against principalities, against powers. But as we look unto Jesus, we lay aside those weights, and we run this Christian life by faith in Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, right? That synonym for faith, walking by faith, moment by moment, being empowered by the Spirit of God. So again, another great thought in the morning. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking unto Jesus as I onward go. In fact, as I again, research this song a little bit. There's six stanzas, and some people said that the thought there was to have one for each day of the week, obviously leading up to the day of worship, as you think about these things. But I think they're all good. I think they're all good to think about. But now, the last stanza here, stanza six. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, that they may forget the channel, seeing only him. Interesting stanza here. May his beauty rest upon me. You know, when you think about Jesus Christ and the beauty of him resting upon me, what does that mean? It's obviously not speaking about his outward appearance. You know, in fact, Isaiah tells us that he would have no outward appearance desirable that we should desire him. You know, he looked like an ordinary guy, in other words. So it's not talking about this physical beauty, obviously, to rest upon me. But it's this inward, again, characteristic of Christ. It's that light, that testimony, so that others may see Jesus Christ, his character in us. That beauty is the characteristic, that inward beauty that Christ had, that people had that attraction to him because of the characteristic, because of the goodness of God, because of the love of Christ. Stanza 2 said, again, that to have Christ's beauty on us, that others would see Christ in us. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter as we think of beauty. You know, there's not too many verses in the Bible that talk about beauty. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the wives here. Women, he says in verse 3, 1 Peter 3, 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, for in this manner, former times, holy women who trust in God also adorn themselves. This is the inward beauty, right? And it's not just for women. In fact, Paul goes on here to talk to guys in 1 Peter as well. Look at verses 14 through 17. He says, even if you all should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. Everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your what? Good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. So you see here this inward characteristic, that they see your good conduct, your inward beauty. And I think, again, that's what Kate meant in this verse. May his beauty rest upon me. May Christ be in me. Why? That I may seek the lost to win. Again, that as we talk to other people, they may see Christ in us, and that they would forget the channel. I like that. Forget the channel. Again, what does a channel do? It just flows through us, right? So that others forget the channel. They're not looking at us. They're seeing Jesus Christ. In fact, as I think of that word channel, I think of Warren Wiersbe's definition of ministry, right? He says ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through what? Loving channels. All for the glory of God, right? So it's through us that God wants to use us. Just as a channel. We sing that song, Channels Only. It could be another devotional sometime. Channels only, blessed master, right? It's all through him that we're just a channel allowing Jesus Christ's beauty to rest upon me. As we seek the lost to win. Again, we're to be a light and a testimony, right? In Philippians, we read that others would see our light. But it should be our desire to seek the lost to win. Just as the one whom we came, that who came to save us did. In Luke 19:10, we read that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. One more verse here. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Back again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4:5. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus Christ. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Him who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That it may be of God and not of us. Again, we don't preach ourselves. We're a channel only. May his beauty rest upon me as we seek the lost to win. So I hope this song encourages you here. Again, if you didn't really think too much about the words here tonight, I just pray that this devotional helped you and you got some verses you wrote down as you think through this. It's a great way to think through our day as a desire or prayer that the mind of Christ, my Savior, would live in me. The Word of God would dwell richly. The peace of God would rule my life. The love of Jesus would fill me, that I might run the race before me, you know, each and every day. And may His beauty rest upon me. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll celebrate communion here tonight. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank You again for tonight. We thank You again, God, for Your Word. We thank You, God, again, that we can open it, we can study it. And God, we can be encouraged by it. And as well as we think of the hymns that we have sung, the many very good doctrinally sound hymns that we could think about, we can meditate on, God, that can point us to who You are and what You've done. We thank You again for those that have come tonight, for those on Zoom as well, that had the opportunity just to hear Your Word. God, I pray that they would be encouraged with who You are and what You've done for them. And that as believers, we'd be challenged to just live each and every day by faith to You. And we thank You again for this evening now, and we commit it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.